All right, good morning, everyone. Again, praise God. We are in a unique and wonderful place as a church, and I think as a nation, perhaps the world. And we just get little glimpses of that, and you feel like, okay, so, God, what are you doing, right? What are you doing on the earth? And since we're part of that earth, it's like, what are you doing with us? And you just see God's hand, and you feel the movement. And you know, when we had our vote last Sunday, and it was a strange time, but it was a good time to have the people who are on the official membership rolls, which a lot of people are part of Bradley Epworth and aren't on those rolls, and so that they couldn't vote. That's the way that it runs in the denomination. But to see the people assemble and gather, and just to know that we were going to make a decision that was very decisive for, you know, our future as a church. And in no way did I asked God for 100%. Okay, I'll be honest with you. I asked God for 100%. But then I started to waver. I'll be honest completely. This is complete honesty. Daryl, I think you picked it up, and I don't think you wavered. I think you were 100% the whole way, which, you know, that figures. It was Daryl. Daryl does that. And I was like, you know, I was starting to say, I want 100%, Lord, but, you know, anything 90-something will be great. And I was out in the parking lot because Barb, hi, Barb, you're watching, I'm sure, because you watch every Sunday. Barb Lester tripped and fell. And hey, Steve, thanks for being there, by the way, and Kat was there, Weiniger, she's a nurse, you're a police officer, and it was like, hey, this is great, you know, what a great team to have assembled, you know, right there, and we called her husband, and we were waiting for her. She tripped and fell and hit her face, and her teeth got knocked in, and they think they're going to be able to save them, and so she's in a lot of pain. So, hey, let's pray for Barb right now, right? Lord, we thank you for Barb. I just thank you that she wanted to be here, that it really mattered to her, and she really wanted to vote, and that she made that effort. And so, Jesus, right now, would you just touch her and give her relief from any pain or discomfort she might be having? And we just pray, God, for complete restoration and healing. And we thank you for her. Bless her today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was out there with her, and this is really awesome, you guys. Daryl comes out, because the district superintendent who was here heard about her and wanted to make sure she still got to vote. So they brought a ballot out to her, you know, and risking, you know, that I would say, here, let me fill that out for you. You know, but it was like, oh, that's so cool. And here we go. Okay, folks, now the picture is that here's someone who represents the denomination that we're leaving. And we've had some, you know, stuff with Jim, but we've also had some good things with Jim, and here he is doing an act of kindness that he didn't technically need to do, and nobody asked him if we could do that. It was his idea, as far as I know, he wanted to make sure that she got that vote. And it's like, God, you're everywhere. You are in the United Methodist denomination. You are in the people. And we just need to pray that God will, you know, just keep blessing that and raising that up. And you know, we've learned from history that when the Reformation came in the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church birthed out of that, the Roman Catholic Church then had what's called the Counter-Reformation. And that means that they were looking at all the things that took place in the Reformation and saying, hey, we could change some things. We need to change some things. And they opened themselves up to God, and they made changes, you know, that God could use and bless, and is part of the Roman Catholic Church today. And so it's like, God, I want to pray for United Methodism, and I want to pray, God, would you bless the United Methodist Church? John Wesley, his revivalist nature, the revival that you brought through him, his love of the Word of God, his adherence to the Word of God, his desire to spread scriptural holiness across the whole world. Let those things arise, God. Let those things breathe on those things, God, and bless them and raise them up again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so there's, you know, there's kind of that sense and that feeling of, okay, look, you know, Let's affirm each other. Let's bless each other. But we do have to go our separate ways on this. On this, it's you know, it's clear to us. It's obvious that God wants us to. And I feel really just super blessed by God right now that we had the 100% agreement and that we have unity. There's unity, and God loves unity, and He compels us toward unity. To just go, you know, stay together. Don't let things divide. And so it's like it's weird, but it's by leaving the United Methodist Church that we can have that unity, and God can bless us. And so I got this letter. This, you know, the pastors get letters every once in a while, and you don't always share them. Like I've told you about my Christmas card, right? That was the Christmas card was Merry Christmas. Open it up. It's like, you are the worst thing that's ever happened to this church. You need to leave. And Happy New Year. It's like, whoa. I saved it for a while and then got rid of it. But I'll tell you what, though. I'll tell you what, the person that wrote that to me, they really believed in that was the right thing to do. But, you know, fast forward 10 years later, and, I am at her hospital bed, and she is crying and thanking me, you know. Yeah, and it's like, okay, just write it out. Just write it out. You know, I'm not going anywhere. If you don't go anywhere, we're going to be stuck together till the end. And we were, and I did her funeral service. And I felt so good that there was a beautiful connection of love between us. It really was, and it was awesome. So, you know, we don't ever give up. We don't ever take those things, too heavily. You just got to say, that's how you're feeling today. I have the long view of things, right? 10 years from now, you won't feel this way. And after all this time. So I got this letter, okay? I got this letter, and it really was beautiful to me, and I thought it was really capturing something for us at this time, and I want to read that to you. I won't tell you who it's from, but I'll just read. On Sunday, this is referring to last Sunday when we all came up to pray for our church. On Sunday, when we as a church went up front to pray for the vote and for Bradley Epworth, tears came to my eyes. An overflow of honoring all that has happened under the United Methodist Church charter. I have witnessed God move in mighty, mighty ways. I am in full support of where we are headed and in full confidence of our leadership team. But I think it was important to reflect back and to remember. For the past 33 years, that's one short of how long I've been here, Bradley Epworth United Methodist has been a safe place for me and so many others. We have been a port in the storm for the wounded and the lost. And I know that calling on us will only continue in our new path. I have experienced Jesus. I have watched other people fall in love with Jesus for the first time. I have led little hearts in prayers that are deeply rooted, all under that umbrella. Endings are bittersweet, no matter how excited we are for the new chapter, and taking a moment Sunday morning to be grateful for where we've been and grateful for where we are going felt important. Our stones of remembrance were placed. We saw God move here. And now with the unanimous vote, we can move forward in where God is calling us next. Our heritage has formed us, for better or worse, and many confluences of streams that make up our church body are all a part of our story. As Methodism moves into the archives, joining the handful of other denominations that created our eclectic church body, I am excited about the new things God is doing. Thank you to you, and thanks to you and to our leadership team for... Now listen to how this is said. For plucking us off the vine while it was still producing fruit and not allowing us to die on the vine, of bitterness and conflict. I think that really captures something for us. We may be a new offshoot, but we have healthy, strong roots to ground us as we continue to allow God to write our story. I just thought, wow, that just really, really says, I've emailed that to all of our email people on our email list this morning, just so you have a copy of that without the person's name on it. And if you don't get it, you're not on our email list, which means we need your email address and your name so that we can contact you and we can stay in touch, because unity doesn't happen if we don't have a way of connecting with each other, right? So make sure you do that, all right? How do you do that? Well, I guess you could do it like right now if there's paper. There are no papers here. In the pew, just write your email down. Write your information down. There it is right there. Thanks, Katie. There it is. Get connected. If there are any of these around you, grab it. Do you need it?
I do need it.
You do need it? Okay, perfect. All right. I went from that letter to Ephesians chapter 4 because I felt like the scripture was saying the same thing in another way, and that's what we want to base this on. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And I feel like Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus and affirming a sense of a spirit that God wants us to have right now as we go through this time of transition, which, by the way, our vote was the last piece. We have the money that we have to pay to do the disaffiliation has been wired to the, has it been wired
yet?
We don't, okay. So it's supposed to be wired to the chancellor's office down in Springfield. When that happens, everything is in place, and there's nothing else for us to do except wait for May 6th, which would be the day that the conference then ratifies and says this is a legal transition and transaction, and all of the property is given to us, and we are no longer United Methodists, but we are a non-denominational church. All right. So here in Ephesians, I feel like this is what God is saying to us in this time of transition, and he's saying to us, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he goes down later to say, you were called to one hope. And the calling that we have received is to have the one hope of our Lord Jesus Christ being enthroned, being set as king over all things, and he's coming back, and he's going to return and establish his kingdom amongst us. And he is the way and the truth and the life and our salvation. That's our hope, folks, right? That's our hope. That's what we hope in. And so so he's asking us to live a life worthy of that hope by being completely humble and gentle and being patient, bearing with one another in love. And I would just use, for example, the Christmas card lady. Bless you, angel. I never know Ashley for sure if she understands anything that I say to her. But okay, yeah, all right. So I'll just keep talking to her. Like, I'll assume that she does. Yeah, okay. Bless you, angel. What I feel like God is saying to us right now is, bearing with one another in love. You know what that really means is putting up with each other, right? I mean, read that. Like, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. Bearing with one another is a nice way of saying you got to put up with each other. You got to take the Christmas cards along with the good stuff. You know, it's just, right? I mean, That's what maintains the unity. That's what maintains the community, is that we don't begin to start judging each other. We don't begin to start taking offenses with each other. We don't begin to think that if you're different from me, then I don't like you, or we don't buy into cancel culture. You know, you had a different opinion, so I'm not. You're out. I don't know you. You know, it's like we have to live the Christian life in order to establish a community where God feels comfortable visiting. Where God feels like, I like it. You know, these are my people. I like this here. This is wonderful. So I feel like God is just saying to us, make sure that we don't lose track of what makes this all, what sets up the atmosphere for the presence of God. Because you know what, you guys? The presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. Such a critical value, especially right now. And I think that if any of you have followed at all the news about Asbury University, you'll know that outpouring of God was really about his presence. Not as much as his power. There are power gatherings, and when God comes with power, he'll just knock you all over, and that's it. And you're just, you know, it's but when it's presence, it's to minister to a specific need in our hearts. I just watched the movie Jesus Revolution. How many of you have seen Jesus Revolution? Okay, a handful, maybe a dozen, two dozen. I don't even know if it's gone already. Was it a one weekend thing huh? It's still here? Okay. And the reason that Vicki and I really wanted to go is because I lived those days. I was in Southern California, and when you see the tent that Chuck Smith put up for Calvary Chapel, I was in that tent. I was worshiping, and I don't know, this sounds really shallow, but the thing I remember most about worshiping there was that all the girls were barefoot. It was like, all the girls were barefoot, and they were carrying incense, and they had these little, you know, they all wore the same dress, stuff in their hair, and it was like, I'm in a hippieville here, right? But it was like there was this incredible move of God upon the face. I mean, this was incredible, you guys. And culminating in that scene at the very end of the movie, this is not a spoiler alert. You guys all know what happened. Jesus came, right? It's a great revolution, all right? And at the end, like all these kids gathered in Texas. Was it Dallas? Dallas, Texas, in the greatest gathering of young people in the history of the world. 1972. All of them, just all on fire for Jesus. Where'd they come? And Daryl Neal was one of them. I tried to pick you out in the picture there at the end, but you know, I didn't see you. But it's crazy to think of, you know, all these kids is on fire for Jesus. 50 years later, there's one of them sitting right there. And yeah, and you got these pictures of these kids. These true hippies, because they were coming from Haight-Ashbury. They were coming from, you know, they were coming down from Northern California down to Southern California because many of them would say it this way. They would say, you know, the drugs were just burning me out. And there was nothing else after that. But the drugs and the dropping out, you know, what is it? Light up, turn on, drop out. You know, Timothy Leary and his, you know, what?
Tune in, turn on, drop out.
Well, there's another one. There's a reason he knows that. Oh, Patrick, we do give ourselves away, don't we? But there was a reason why that message was attractive. There was something, you know, and there's a reason why then it was empty, and then there's a reason why Jesus stepped into the void and said, here's the real answer. And people who had already tried everything else were in a position to be able to say, yeah, because there's nothing else. And they knew when they found Jesus that they had found the real deal. And being caught up in that wave myself, I just remember one night I was in a prayer meeting. And prayer meetings back there in those days, I mean, we're talking about going from like 0 to 100 in just a very short time. There were no prayer meetings. Kids didn't get together and do that. I mean, we had youth groups and churches. I never went to one, but, you know, it was like that. I knew kids did that. Then all of a sudden, there are prayer meetings. Kids are on fire for Jesus. We would always say one way when we'd see another Christian. It was just the signal. We'd just go like that, and we knew what we were saying to each other one way. And it was like this whole thing grew up. And I was in this prayer meeting once where you had to step over people to get in to even have a seat. And all these young kids and these surfer dudes who you know, I looked up to like a year ahead of me in high school. And it was like the big Pierce and John. Oh, my gosh. They were the coolest surfer dudes ever. You know, surf all day, party all night. You know, who cares about school? And it was like, I just want to be like them. And it's like they're leading the Bible study. And you're going like, what is happening? And they would pray over their cupboards. They had this house, and they would pray over their cupboards for food to appear in the kitchen. And I don't think food ever appeared in the cupboards, but people brought it. You know, people brought food, so it worked. And one night, we were having this prayer meeting, and they said, hey, let's go down to Calvary Chapel. So everybody jumped in the car. We all drove down to Calvary Chapel. We all were in the tent. And the band was playing. It was like it was cool music. It was like, where'd this music come from? That didn't exist, you know, a year previous or two, you know? All of a sudden, we've got music, and we've got girls who go barefoot with incense, and they love Jesus. And you know, people are just, and it was like phenomenal. And it was like a wave. But it was a wave that had come after 5 years previous, Time Magazine's cover was, Is God Dead? And in fact, do we have that slide that we could look at? So there you go. You know, you understand the late 60s, the Vietnam War, the conflict and tension in our society, the feeling in young people that I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to be that. I don't know what I'm going to be. I don't know what there is. But I don't want that, and then the philosophy and the challenge to, is there even a God? Is God dead? For Time Magazine to put that on their front cover was a bold move. But now Time Magazine, go fast forward 5 years later, and now what are they saying? Apparently, the answer to the question is no. and I know they didn't, you know, mean it that way, but that's what happened. And now you look. You look again, Time Magazine, this is fascinating. 2017, Time Magazine did another cover. Is it still up there? Instead of saying, is God dead, they put in the word truth. Because in 2017, our society and our people, you know, it's like, is there any truth, right? Like objective truth. Or is all truth subjective? It's all truth, just it's your truth and it's my truth, and you know, you got you do your truth, yeah, I do my truth, and we don't have an objective, you know, thing to stand upon. So they did the same cover, but they said, is truth dead? In 2017, 5 years later, Asbury happens. Because there's a point at which the culture begins to feel the absence. Like, okay, if truth is dead, then what? And it causes a desire. It creates a vacuum. It creates a desire. It creates something in us that says, I need more than that. I need more than that. And Asbury was a beautiful example of people just coming in to something very simple. It was very important in Asbury University. I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands of people from all over the world, okay? I was reading, 50,000 people. That's right, and people were, there was a family from, where was it, Brazil, Mexico? They sold their car so they could have the money to travel to come and somehow get up here. And people then heard about it, and strangers started bringing cash to the, you know, or you know, people from the who are organizing the whole thing, and they were contributing to that family they heard of that didn't have a car because they raised enough money to buy him a car. It was just like, see, and it was like, you know, people were just there were what did they say? 19 guys who traveled in a 15-passenger van for 9 hours to get 30 minutes at the altar. And it was like, wow. And confessions, like bold confessions, young people confessing sexual immorality, pornography, publicly, and getting prayer, and people coming around them, and just, you know, just like, no judgment here. No judgment here. You know, you bring that out, and we will come around you, and we will love you and bless you and help you to overcome this, right? I mean, just a beautiful outpouring of God's love and his presence, his beautiful presence that changes everything, and people were being drawn to that. And that's after 5 years after, you know, Time Magazine says, is truth dead? And I think there's an action and a reaction. I think that, you know, when we get to a place as a culture that we get desperate enough, then God comes along and says, okay, now that you've tried all those things, now that you've done all those things, now you've whatever Patrick says, turned on and dropped out, and you know, you've done all that, here I am. And once you've lost the concept of truth and real truth, and there's an objective truth, and there's a reality that we all need to discover and receive, but that's all broken apart, here, I will come as the truth. My presence is true. And what I wonder here, folks, is can we see church as a place where both of those things are part of the fabric and the culture? Can a church, a community of Jesus followers, and there's you know, lots of them, and we're just one of them, but can there be a confluence of that those streams of Jesus being the answer and the presence of God being the comfort that we experience, not because it's happening down at Asbury or because there was a huge wave, but because wherever his followers gather, that should be part of the thing that's happening, right? It's like, are there some signs of genuine Jesus presence when people gather in his name? And I think there are. And I think he's calling us to that. And I think there's even more. And we have to back up and we have to say, okay, that's possible. But we have to start with Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord in the first century connotation. The first century connotation is that if I say that, I might lose my life. And that God is actually calling us all to lose our lives. It really is. He's really saying, die to self. And that's how it starts. And to develop a group of people, you know, who are reading Ephesians 4 and saying, yes. You know, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. I hope, I pray, dear ones, I pray, I pray, I pray, I pray. And I'm hoping that we all, the Christians everywhere, can see this Catholic with the small c and say yes. In the day that these baptismal vows were written for Peter, for people who would potentially be martyred, and they were baptized saying, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they said, and I believe in the Holy Universal Church, because there was only one church, and this was a Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Orthodox, Evangelical Church. That's how we, right? I mean, all of those things were there in one church, and to be able to see that as something, and I just pray, can we all see ourselves as having all of those elements in us and not dividing over them, but to see that's all part of our history and who we are. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're all Baptists, we're all Orthodox, we're all charismatic, we're all Pentecostals, we're all evangelicals, because that's what Christianity is. And to keep that together and to keep that something that we you know, here at Bradley Epworth, we say, yeah, that's what we are. We're all those things. Catholic with a small C. When we were in the Jesus movement days, we didn't know what anybody was. I didn't know what anybody was. I was a Catholic kid coming into all that stuff. And it was like nobody cared. Nobody cared. I knew I was on fire for Jesus. I was in love with Jesus. I was gone. I was, you know, and that's not who I was when I was in high school. I graduated from high school, and this was 6 months later that I gave my life to Jesus, and that was a total reversal of anything anybody knew about me. It was radical. But it was I never hesitated. And you know, that's how people were in those days. And I'm just praying, God, can we recapture that? Not because we have to. We have to. We have to recapture the gathering of dead people living for Jesus, dead to the world, alive for Christ. And we have to recapture the all-in, there's only one way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that those things are real and they're true and they're critically important for the world. And the presence of God. We are not talking about a theory. We're not talking about an idea. We're not talking about a set of truth statements that we agree to, even though we do have that. It's like, but this is a person in a relationship and a power that is real on the face of the earth. It's real. It's not something that's like, I don't know if I believe. No, when you encounter God, right? There's not a question about whether that was real. You just know that you've been changed. So, hey, go see that movie if you get a chance. I was having nostalgia. Oh my gosh, I was leaning over to Vicky. I said, that was my bike. Yeah, it was. It was a Goldschwinn Stingray with the banana seat. You know, I was like, that was it, man. That was so cool. And all the way through the movie, I was like, I had that too, and that was what I did. And anyway, I liked it. But here's what it challenged me too. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, you guys are doing a good job, but this I have against you. You have forgotten your first love. You know? You have forgotten your first love. Look at how far you've fallen. I love Jesus. I love him so much, but so I haven't forgotten him, but do I live at that same level? And wouldn't I love to have just that sense of every day was an adventure with Jesus. We didn't know what he was going to do or how he was going to do it. And our lives were just completely, if there was a prayer meeting, we were there. And it didn't matter if it was every night of the week. What other place would I be? So I want to pray for us right now. I want to pray for us right now. For just that sense of that spirit. Guys, now seriously, okay, I'm going to walk down here so I can get a little close. Seriously, like before we pray. Seriously, I really feel like this isn't business as usual, okay, in the church today. I really feel like our society, look at what we've been through, you guys. COVID, politics, social justice issues, you know, like look at what we've been through. And are still going through the polarization of our nation. People talking about civil war. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Well, you know that has an effect on everyone? Everyone's like, what is happening? What is going on? I really feel like this isn't business as usual. I feel like God is saying, I'm going to move. I see what's happening. I'm going to move. And I want us to be in that move. I want us to be sensitive to that move, okay? Even for us who sit in the back of the church, I want to be. I like sitting in the back of church, by the way. I mean, when I go to visit churches, that's like, I sneak in so that I know I can get out fast. So, but Okay, but I just really, I feel like God is saying, listen, the wind's blowing, okay? Listen, the wind's blowing. Listen to it. I'm blowing through. And what happened at Asbury is just one, because now I hear it's happening at ISU, Baylor, and there's a whole list of a dozen places where there's something stirring and the wind is blowing and God is moving. But I think I just really feel like there's something connected with us becoming, independent of the denomination, that there's transition taking place, but there's also a movement of God on the earth, and it's just like something's happening. Let's all pay attention to that. Let's hold on to each other. Let's hold each other's hands as we cross the street. Let's bear with one another. Bear up with one another. Let's be patient with one another. Let's stay humble. And let's hear and get what God's doing so we can swim in that stream. Because I think God is beautiful, and if we allow him, we will see that beauty.